verses 4 through 15. This is the parable of the sower. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus doesn't stop there. Verse 9, it says, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that and the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Again, we're going to be working our way through Luke 8, verses 4 through 15. Luke 8, verses 4 through 15. And we do this every week. We want to back up and talk about what we went through last week so we kind of understand where we are today. It kind of keeps everything in context, and that is extremely, extremely important when it comes to the scripture, is keeping everything in its proper context. So last week, we made our way through Luke 8, verses 1 through 3, and we discussed how Jesus was making his way through these small towns and villages of Galilee, and we discussed how there was something odd about him doing that, meaning this: during that time, if one was wanting to get an idea or a thought out, they would go to Jerusalem, this massive area where there would be certain points where you could go speak, teach, philosophize, whatever the case may be. That's where you would go. But that's not what Jesus did. No, Jesus was going to these little hick towns in Galilee, which would have been like him coming to Soddy Daisy, where we are today. He would have done that. Why did he do that, though? Why not go and speak before the masses, before the powerful, before the intelligentsia, the wealthy? Well, we know that Jesus was different. We know that Jesus was God in the flesh, the second person in the Trinity. And God had children who needed to hear the word in those small little towns and villages in Galilee. If there were just one person that needed to hear that so that they could come to the faith, Jesus was going to that one. That one in that small little village, that's where he was going. Why is that? Because what Jesus was doing was preaching the kingdom of God so that God's elect would hear this good news and believe. Because not one child of God is getting away from him. Not one. So we learned last week also who was traveling with Jesus. And this was kind of a big deal. Now, we know the 12 were with him, who would some would be eventually known as the apostles. One would be known as the traitor of all traitors. But the 12 apostles were with him, and they were not teaching yet. Why? They weren't ready. They were still going through seminary underneath the greatest theologian, underneath the greatest seminary professor ever. But they weren't ready to preach. But here's what was so shocking. Not that these 12 are traveling with him, who weren't powerful, who weren't wealthy, who weren't the smartest. But there were some more there were other people that were traveling with him that kind of shocked everyone during that time. It was the women. Women were traveling with Jesus. And this was unheard of, because no self-respecting rabbi would have women traveling with him. Much less would that rabbi be teaching those women the same way that he was teaching the 12. See, the rabbis and the religious leaders during that time viewed women as second-class citizens, but not Jesus. See, we're trying to destroy that myth that Christianity oppresses women, because it's not true. Got it? Yeah. It's perfect timing. Now, we have to understand this. Yes, men and women serve different roles in the kingdom, but that does not make one greater than the other. We're just called to different roles. Now, these women who were being used in the spreading of the word, spreading and preaching the kingdom of God, but they were also helping to support Jesus and the 12. A couple of those women were wealthy. And that's how they were working in the kingdom, by way of supporting this ministry. And why were they doing that? They weren't giving money to the ministry because they had heard the good news, so they somehow believed they could pay back their sin debt by way of supporting this ministry. No, their lives have been changed. So just as Christ was going to sacrificially give himself, that's exactly what these women were doing, except in a different way, by way of monetary means. Now, I think many of you may have thought, oh great, here comes the tithing message. But no, that wasn't the case. It's not going to be the case. Because if you were here today and God has changed your heart, this is something that you will want to do, is to give. There's no reason for an elder to browbeat the congregation into giving money. So we didn't get that last week, and you're not going to get it this week either. The purpose was how God, by way of Jesus, was using these women to help support this kingdom that was to be taught. It was also to crush the myth that women are oppressed by Christianity, because that isn't true. So we saw that last week. Okay, now let's move forward. The parable of the sower, which is what we're about to dive into, answers the very question why so many reject the good news. Look at verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable. Now, we've talked about this numerous times. When Jesus spoke, people from all over the place would come and listen to him. Why? Because they knew. They knew that there was something about this man. It was the way he preached. It was so authoritative. They've never heard anything like it before. But let's not forget the miracles that he was doing as evidence for what it was that he was teaching and preaching. He was showing the people who he truly was, not only by his words, but by his actions. There was nothing in this world that had power over Jesus. Not sickness. Not some type of disability. Not even death. That's what Jesus was showing the people by his words and through his actions. So, of course, people from all over were coming to listen to Jesus. His popularity was growing. People heard about this man who was healing the possessed, the sick, the lame, and even the dead, and they wanted to experience this Jesus. The crowd this day was going to hear from Jesus, but this day was going to be different. This crowd was going to hear by way of a parable. And what is a parable? It's just a comparison, placing one thing alongside another for a comparison. Rabbis would do this all the time. But here's what's interesting about this very day when Jesus uses a parable. From this point on, Jesus only speaks in parables to the crowds. And you say, why? Jesus was keeping the truth from unbelievers. Let me say that again. Jesus was keeping the truth from unbelievers. Jesus would now, from this point, only reveal the explanation of the parable to the true believers. Judgment, listen, church, judgment began to fall upon the Jewish people for rejecting the good news that Jesus was preaching. God's patience only lasts for so long. Just a little side note. And then we'll jump back into it. We don't know when God's patience is going to run out. We don't know that. What scares me, though, today is where this country is going or where it's at. Listen, we can only mock God for so long. And I'm dead serious about this. I don't know how much longer he's going to put up with us mocking him. So if there is someone that you know who needs to hear the gospel, I would plead with you today. As soon as you leave here, make that phone call, go to their house. I mean, that's what you're called to do, right? To go out and make disciples. But call that person and tell them the good news. All right, let's jump back in to the story. Jesus is about to go into this talk of farming. And the people, of course, during that time would have completely understood it. This was an agricultural society, so they would have grasped exactly what Jesus was saying here. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know that much about farming. So I may have wondered, I've been, what's he talking about? I mean, you kind of get what he's saying, but I had to look all this stuff up. So here we go. So look at verse 5 here. It says, a sower went out to sow his seed. Now we get this. This method is known as broadcasting. I was going to sound really smart and just say, this is broadcasting, but I'm just going to be completely honest with you guys. I have no idea what any of this stuff means. So I'm learning with you all. So this is broadcasting, going out and throwing the seed out there. We get that. So you walk up and down the furrow of a plowed field, and you would scatter the seed by hand. Continuing, and as he sowed, some fell along the path. Now these paths were narrow strips in between these cultivated fields. Farmers would walk along these paths, travelers would walk among these paths, and they would become so packed down they would be as hard as a sidewalk is today. And these paths would never be plowed because they were used as walkways. So no seed was going to be able to penetrate that path. Think about today. You take a seed, you go out there and throw it on the asphalt. Let's not use our parking lot because there's cracks and stuff all in it, so a seed may make its way down. Look at our sidewalk. So if you were just to go out there and start throwing seed places and it landed on that sidewalk, what's going to happen? Absolutely nothing. Nothing is going to take place. Look as this verse continues. That seed would be trampled underfoot and the birds of the air devoured it. So it would be either walked on or it became bird food. All right, so we have that illustration there, right? Now look at verse 6. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Now these rocks aren't meaning the rocks upon the surface of the field. These were the rocks that would be underneath the soil. And it didn't matter how much they plowed that soil, you're not going to get every single rock. And some areas would be a lot more rockier than others. And oftentimes you probably wouldn't be able to see those very rocks. So this is actually speaking of a rocky bed that lies under the soil. A lot of times too, the plow wouldn't even be able to reach those rocks. So the seed would do what? It would begin to form. It would begin to sprout that root and start to grow out, grow down. But what would happen? It would eventually hit rock. And that would be it. And that soil that it was growing in, there wouldn't be enough moisture in it. And that plant would never mature. That seed would never produce what it was supposed to. So it would die. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. So no matter how good a farmer was and or is, there are these certain types of plants and weeds that you're never going to get rid of. And these prickly thorns are those very types. So you could sit there and plow the field up, much like the rock. Sometimes you wouldn't even be able to see those horrible little prickly things, but they're there. And these thorny weeds, this is one of the problems with them, is they actually grew faster than the plant that seed was supposed to produce. So they would grow at a quicker rate, eventually taking over whatever nutrients was in that soil, whatever moisture was in that soil, and it would choke out that seed. Again, the plant would never come to be. Now, this all sounds very dire, doesn't it? But listen, look at verse 8. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded 100-fold. There was a seed that would find its way into that rich, deep, and free of those prickly weeds type soil. Nothing was going to hold those seeds back from producing a crop that was extraordinary. He goes on to say, and he said these things, and he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And now we're sitting here thinking, all right, if we take this literally, which we shouldn't because it's a parable, but you're sitting here thinking, well, who didn't hear this? I mean, he's speaking. We have these things on the side of our head that they absorb sound. So surely everyone there heard what was being said, right? I mean, not to mention, this is the man who speaks with authority like no one has ever heard. This is the man who is able to raise people from the dead. Surely they're hearing what is being said. But we need to notice something. The massive crowd wasn't chanting out, what does this mean? Jesus, please tell us, what does this mean? No. It was quiet. You probably heard some whispers like, what's this guy talking about? You know, I was down when he was healing people. That was cool and all, but I don't know what this stuff is. Let's go get something to eat. We're out of here. Again, there was no massive crowd coming up to Jesus asking him, what does this mean? What does this remind you of? You think about him feeding the 5,000, right? With a Long John Silver's lunch special. That's pretty much what he had. It's kind of odd, but are Long John Silver still around? The one in Saudi's gone. Okay. Anyway, just... Sorry. So anyway, you think about this. And he's feeding the 5,000, which probably would have been closer to 15 to 20,000 people because they didn't count women and children. So with this Long John Silver's lunch special, he feeds 20,000. Everybody's down with that. But notice when he starts preaching and teaching them about the bread and the wine. People are like, well, the food's good, but see you later. Who was left then? The disciples. 20,000 people and all that's left are the disciples. And now we're seeing the same thing here. A massive crowd. He tells this parable and only the disciples are standing around asking him. Look at verse 9. They asked him what this parable meant. Only a few were about to be revealed the truth. The life-changing truth. Look at verse 10. He said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. To you. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? To you. So out of this massive group of people, only a few, this gift has been given to? And they're asking for it. We want to know the truth. Do you understand this, church? Do you understand when you hear the gospel and God has sent upon you the Holy Spirit so that you can hear it? So that heart of stone is removed and given that heart of flesh? And what happens then? You want to know the truth. In and of yourself, without the Holy Spirit, you don't care about this. You're just like that massive crowd. They're just like, yeah, we're out of here. See, church, we have to understand the gift of salvation from beginning to end is from God. It has nothing to do with you. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. These mysteries or secrets that he's talking about here, the writings in the Old Testament. See, Jesus was revealing what those Old Testament mysteries and secrets were by way of his truth. He is the fulfillment. He is the prophecy that was given to the people about the Messiah who was to come. Here he is in the flesh. He is that mystery. He is that secret being fulfilled right before their very eyes. And as the New Testament era began unfolding the secret of the kingdom of God, that being the children of God, the very one that he rescued, was being presented to the believers. They were witnessing it, seeing it. And as the New Testament era moved forward, they would eventually see the way in which God redeemed his people by that very man standing before them being hung on that tree to die. You think about Isaiah. It's one of the greatest mysteries that's ever been answered. Christ hanging on the cross. But Jesus goes on to say, but for others, they are in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Are you saying that God is keeping the truth from some people? Yes. Why would he do that? Because their hearts, they have rejected the truth. And they are judged accordingly. Listen to what Jesus said about this exact same event in the book of Matthew. Matthew 13, verses 14 through 15. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, in turn I would heal them. It's in this understanding that we're seeing how hardened the heart of man truly is. They do not want this truth. And because they have rejected this truth, God judicially hardens their hearts the same way he did Pharaoh's. Now many will say, Britt, that's what you call me because that's my name. Britt, you're talking about this hardening of heart, right? But this is what's confusing to me, because Christ Reformed Church is Reformed. You guys are those evil Calvinists. And you believe that before the foundation of the world, God has an elect people. Right, we hold to that. So why would God have to harden the person's heart anymore if they don't believe to begin with? There are means in which God uses that we do not understand. You think about Pharaoh, okay, just for a prime example, and then we're going to keep moving. I promise. We'll get out of here before 2 o'clock. But you think about Pharaoh. Pharaoh hated God. Pharaoh hated God's people. But Pharaoh's heart was already hardened by his own doing. And then what does God do? He hardens the heart even further. Why? Because there was no way possible Pharaoh, by way of God, was ever going to let the Israelite people go. See, God had foreordained before the foundation of the world that there would be 10 plagues that fall upon Egypt. Why? So that God may be glorified in his massive holy power. So God used the means by hardening Pharaoh's heart even more so that he would refuse to let the people go no matter what. And why was that? So that he would be glorified. That's the bottom line of all of this. Are man's hearts hardened before? Yes. Does God also, by way of his perfect holiness, harden man's heart even more when they reject the word? Absolutely. Why? That is the means in which he uses. That is clear as mud. We're moving forward. Okay. So he hardens the heart. And look at verse 11. Now the parable is this. So we have to imagine the crowd's gone. The disciples are standing around saying, we want to know what this parable means. Please teach us. So verse 11 says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So here the believers are listening. And notice something here, because I think so often the sower is the focal point, but the sower is not the focal point. The sower is any one of us telling the others about the good news, okay? So don't focus on the sower. The focal point is the seed, the true word of God. And notice something, there are no other types of seeds, okay? Jesus is stating there is no other way to God. There's only one seed. There's only one truth. Not numerous paths up the mountain to the heavenly realm. There's only one. Only one seed. So look at verse 12. So the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So the beaten path is that path, of course, been walked on so many times that it's as hard as a sidewalk, which symbolizes the people who have heard the word, right? These are the ones who hear it, but they're the sidewalk, remember? And they reject it. They reject it by way of their own sins and how truly they hold to their own sins. And they have trampled over their heart that is just like that beaten path. It's as hard as concrete. See, these people have never been convicted. They've never seen themselves as who they truly are, wicked rebel sinners who have rebelled against God. They don't see themselves in that light. And if you don't see yourself as a wicked sinner who needs God, then why would you cry out to the Savior to begin with? You're doing just fine on your own, supposedly. Now, we often think of these people as atheists. Sadly, though, they're the very ones who fill the church Sunday after Sunday. Remember who Jesus was talking to? The Jewish people. The self-righteous, holy of holies. And where did they go? When he started preaching the truth, they bailed. Remember, the parable is speaking of the ones who've heard the good news over and over. And they're hardening their heart because they reject it inwardly, even though outwardly they appear to be super religious. Prime example is the religious leaders in the day of Jesus. He preached to them time and time again, and they rejected him time and time again. See, God was using the good news to harden the religious leaders' hearts. Why? Because that was the plan in which God put forward before the foundation of the world, that those religious leaders would kill Jesus. See, the good news always does something. One of two things. It saves or it hardens. It saves or it hardens. And God will be glorified in both of those manners. Something else that we need to understand. We can only serve one Father as well. The super religious leaders during that time and many of the holy rollers that gather inside the church Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, you're either serving the Holy of Holies, God the Father, or your father is Satan. It's only two options. That's it. Which is why it says, Satan takes that good news and removes it from the heart. How does he do that? By way of false teachers and preachers. Many of churches today have a false leader standing behind the pulpit. And what is that false leader doing? By way of Satan, he's removing that good news from the heart of those people who are sitting in there Sunday after Sunday. And you ask, why? Well, why does that happen? Because those so-called believers in the church aren't taking what that pastor or so-called pastor is saying and comparing it to the Word of God. They like for their ears to be tickled. They like to be told how great they are. There is no law and gospel in that church. Listen, that's why it's so important for us to call out these false teachers. I know some people are like, they're just a bunch of meanie pants, that Reformed church in Saudi. But this is how Satan works. I need to think of a tougher word besides meanie pants. It doesn't really get the point across. But anyway, that's how he does it, by way of false teachers. Okay, look at verse 13. So we got the hardened path, those people. It doesn't even penetrate. It's just not there. And then verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while and in time of testing fall away. So these rocky soil people, these are the ones who make a false profession of faith. They are the exact opposite of the hardened path folk, because these people are excited. I mean, they're just full of it. In a good way. full of it in a good way. That's what they believe anyway, that they're just full of the Holy Spirit. Right? That's all they talk about. Just how great of an experience they've had with the Lord. They don't shut up about it. They're normally the ones. No, I don't want to say that. Sometimes I get carried away. Sometimes the very ones that you see inside the church where their hands raised the highest, jumping up and down. Not everyone, so don't hear me when I say that. If you're a bit charismatic, hey, that's good. Throw that hand up in the air. Wave it like you just don't care. But these ones who don't really have that true faith, they're the ones that they seem the most excited in the beginning. All they want to talk about is Scripture. On fire for the Lord. But being on fire for the Lord does not make a true believer. Just because you have your hands raised to the highest point does not make you a true believer. So what is a true believer? A true believer is one who matures in the faith. Perseverance is the sign of a true believer. The Christian faith is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Look at John 8:31. Jesus says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And the truth will what? The truth will set you free." True saving faith will last the span of your time here on this earth. See, these rocky soil people, they respond to the word for the wrong reasons. It may have been that they've recently received a diagnosis that terrifies them. Or maybe they're recently divorced. Maybe a loved one has just died. And they go to these churches that don't focus on the true word, keeping it in context, law and gospel. And what they are taught is that if they believe in Jesus, then all their problems will wash away. And because of that, they get all excited about this false Jesus that's been presented to them. It's a false excitement. It's a false joy because they have heard about a false Jesus. See, their joy was treating Jesus like a genie. That they could just rub that lamp, and whatever issues they were having, they could just make a wish, and it would go away. But that's not the good news. See, true joy comes by way of faith being given to you by the Holy Spirit, bringing you to hear the true message of the Savior who redeemed you before God. By how? By taking your sins upon himself. That's what Jesus did. That's where true joy comes from. And knowing that day you stand before God, you will not receive his wrath, not because of anything that you have done, no, but because that faith that has been given to you, you will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and that's what God will see. That is true joy. Because let's be honest, truth, what is it that the Scripture tells us? That when you come to believe, what can you expect? Persecution, hate, division. Not that all your financial problems are gone. Not that your children are going to be straight A students who all get into Harvard. That's not the promise. What ends up happening to those people who have this false hope, this false joy, and this false Jesus is that when these trials and tribulations come upon them, it breaks them because they don't understand the truth. This isn't supposed to happen. I believe in Jesus. Everything's supposed to be perfect now. It says no apostle ever. Matter of fact, when you get to heaven and you talk to them, they'll tell you how they all died by way of preaching the good news, except John. But he was boiled alive, so I don't know. Do you know what these trials and tribulations do to a true believer? It matures them, and it strengthens their faith. Look at verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So here's another illustration of people who seem to be of the faith. They've seemed to embrace the word as the truth. Their soil seems rich, no hard path, no rocks keeping the roots from penetrating into the earth. But something's not right. You see, because there's another element in the soil that's foreign to a true believer. This element is not that of trials and tests, but with worries and what one makes to be the sinful pleasures of this world. The soil is made up of an obsession with the temporal world. These people are more obsessed with money, fame, popularity, careers, homes, jobs, sports, and cars. That's where their obsession lies. That's where their priority lies. Let's also not forget about those ones who are obsessed. Now, hear me when I say this, because you can probably take this the wrong way if you want. But there are also the ones obsessed who think they have to be part of every single thing that the church is doing. They have an obsession with it. There's a new program, we've got to be there. And oftentimes, and here's what I mean by that, oftentimes those programs serve no purpose whatsoever. But the self-righteous feel as if they have to be a part of every single thing because it shows just how truly righteous they are. So we can look at the worldly and say you can be obsessed with that, but you can also look at it the other way too, from within the very walls of the church. Now, hear me when I say this, because there is nothing wrong with those things that I just spoke of. There's not. Many people have been given the gift of a brilliant mind, strong work ethic, great athletic ability. The problem is when those things are sought after more so than the kingdom of God. That's where the issue lies. Because when those things become your first priority instead of the kingdom, well, that's the very thorns that are choking out maturing faith. And if one's faith isn't maturing, because that person is more concerned with the world deems as important, and that person was never of the faith to begin with. For a true believer is willing to lay everything down to seek the kingdom of God. All right, closing in. Here we go. Coming in for a landing. Verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. This is what true saving faith looks like in this final illustration. It's about those who hear the word and believe it, all of it. From Genesis to maps, you believe everything in there. Why? Because you see it as the word of God. It is in this seed that as the person matures, that root grows deeper and deeper. And that seed begins to flourish into the plant that it was called to be. You see this in that person maturing in the faith. You see it in that person by way of them wanting to obey the commands of God. They love it. They seek that truth. See, a false believer can proclaim with their mouth, but cannot want with their heart. But the believer will bear fruit, and they will persevere with it. That is the good works that comes from true saving faith. You see that in the person. As that plant begins to unfold, because that one holds to the word, works comes from it. Listen, all right, we're closing right here. This is what's so important about that parable. When it comes to finding a church or attending a church, if you're looking for one, make sure that you plant yourself, no pun intended, that you plant yourself into a church that rightly divides the law and gospel. And this is what I mean by that. Make sure that you attend a church where the church calls out sin for what it is. And you understand who you are by way of your sins, that you are a rebel against God. That in and of yourself there is no hope for salvation because you deserve God's wrath. But also make sure that within that church you're hearing the good news about the one who came to redeem those who believe in him. Because you cannot understand the good news and just how great it is unless you know who you truly are first. And in and of yourself, you're not the apple of God's eye. You're a wicked, wretched sinner that deserves God's wrath. Again, that's what makes the good news so sweet. To know that Christ came, went to that cross, and if you believe in him, your sins went to the cross with him. So that you know, when you stand before him on that last day, again, you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ and not in your wretched, stained, God-hating clothes. That's the good news. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father God, and we're so thankful for this time in which you have given us to study your word, to embrace your word, and to understand what it means to be a true believer, one who wants to obey your word. God, because we know so often that there are people out there who express it with their mouth, but their heart hasn't been changed. Which is why if someone in here today knows someone like that, that they are able to take the good news to them, to present it to them. Because God, we know that it's you and only you that regenerates that heart so that one may believe. We say all these things in your holy son's name, amen.